If you take your Bibles, please, tonight, and turn with me to 2 Corinthians and chapter 4. I've been praying quite a bit this afternoon about this particular message, and I have shared some similar thoughts at this church before, but the Lord has laid it on my heart, and so I can't apologize for that. So I trust that it will be a blessing and a challenge all the same. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, beginning in verse number 1. The Bible says, "Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts, to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us." Thursday, September the 22nd in 2005 was a very interesting time in history. A numerous group of people went out and sought treasure that supposedly had been located on the Juan Fernandez Island. The adventurers, or the treasure seekers, were searching for the treasure that had allegedly been buried in 1715 by a Spanish sailor. So they took everything from an old Spanish ship manifest to teams of islanders with shovels and picks. The teams were at work both night and day, and for a time it seemed to no avail. But on Monday the 26th of September 2005, just before packing up, an eager treasure seeker unearthed a wooden barrel with his excavator. In minutes, the entire team of adventurers and treasure hunters were standing around the ancient barrel awaiting its unveiling. Upon opening the barrel, the adventurers were confronted with the lost treasure of the Spanish sailor Juan Esteban. After sleepless nights, the team unearthed the entire fortune of the Spanish sailor. The lost treasure included 600 barrels of gold coins and Incan jewels. Fernando Uribe, a commentator at the time, said, "This is the biggest treasure in history that has ever been located, and its worth exceeds $10 billion, which also makes it the most valuable." I need to tell you tonight that Mr. Fernando Uribe was incorrect. The greatest treasure, the costliest treasure, and the most important treasure is before us tonight. The treasure and the riches found in Jesus Christ. I'd like to present a message to you tonight entitled Hidden Treasure. Hidden Treasure. We've had Juniors Week. I've been reminded of treasure all week long with the treasure chests and things we've had up at camp. And tonight I'd like to talk about hidden treasure. Let's pray. Father, we come before you tonight looking forward to seeing what you will do in our midst. Lord, we're thankful that we can gather together as your people. Lord, I understand how unqualified and incapable, inadequate that I am outside of yourself. And so, Lord, I pray that you'd use me mightily tonight. Pray that your Spirit would take the feeble words of this mouth and use them mightily. Lord, I pray that you would send a fire in our midst, Lord, a great awakening, that the challenge that goes forth would be taken up by so many here this night. Lord, I look forward to seeing what you'll do in our midst. Thank you for the privilege that is ours to gather together as your people. And we truly look forward to what you'll do. In Jesus' name, amen. I'd like us tonight to focus on verses 3, 4 and 7. Let me read those again for you. Verse 3 says, "But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Verse 7 says, "But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us." In verse 1 here, by way of an introduction to our text, we're told here that Paul is writing and says, "Seeing we have this ministry." Well, what is this ministry? Well, we have to go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 6. It says there, "Who also hath made us ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life." What's he talking about here? He's talking about the ministry that God has given us, the ministry of the gospel. He's speaking about that which God had committed to his trust. He talks about it in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 as well, where he talks about the fact that now we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us, be ye reconciled to God. We have been given the ministry of reconciliation. And he says here in verse 2 that we have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, literally in trickery or in subtlety. We're not going around trying to trick or be subtle about this treasure or this gospel. We are presenting it as it is. We're not to handle the word of God deceitfully, verse 2 tells us here. We're not to seek to corrupt it. We're not to seek to take away or add to it. We're to leave it purified in its purest sense. It says here, by manifestation of the truth. That is exhibiting the true gospel. That is telling it how it is. That's not adding or taking away or diluting. It's leaving it precisely as it is. And he says it at the end of verse 3, end of verse 2, to every man's conscience in the sight of God. He was appealing to every conscience. So as he goes around and preaches the gospel, Paul simply says, "I'm not wanting to trick people, I'm not wanting to be subtle, I'm not wanting to take away or add to it. I want to leave it as it is and present it in its truthfulness and appeal to men's conscience." And so here we are tonight with this verse number 3 before us. "But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost." I'd like you to see with me tonight just 4 simple points. The first of those is the veiling of the gospel. The veiling of the gospel. The Bible here says in verse 3, "But if our gospel be hid." Here it says our gospel. The idea of this word here, and John Gill, a commentator, says it well. He says the meaning is not that the ministers are the subject or the author of the gospel, but simply the bearers of it. When we say it is our gospel, we have it by possession in Jesus Christ. It's not something we authored. It's not something that we started. We didn't initiate it. We are simply the benefactors of that gospel. And so it is ours by possession, but it's ours because of Jesus Christ. But it's very important as we think about these things, we need to ask the question, well, what is the gospel? What is the gospel? We hear it, we say, we're going to have a gospel meeting. We're going to have people come along, and we're going to have a gospel meeting, or we're going to have a gospel campaign, or we're going to go and preach the gospel. Well, what is the gospel? Well, literally, the word means glad tidings or good news. Glad tidings or good news. A lot of people think that the gospel is that Jesus died on the cross. Let me say this to you tonight before I get thrown out the pulpit. That is not the gospel. That is a part of the gospel. That is not the gospel. The gospel is not that Jesus rose from the dead. That is a part of the gospel. The gospel is not that there is a home in heaven. You know, sometimes I get very concerned about preachers when they'll stand up and they'll make an application and they'll say, you know, if you want to get saved and you want to go to heaven, then you just need to do this. Well, that's just a very small part of the gospel. The gospel is not even that our sins have been washed away. The gospel is that a righteous and holy God poured out the cup of his wrath upon his perfect Son, who became the only qualified substitute, and died and rose again to appease the wrath of Almighty God and to make atonement for the sins of the world. There is so much more to the gospel than perhaps what we recall. Or when we're talking to a lost person, we simply say, well, would you like to go to heaven? Lost person says, of course I'd like to go to heaven. Who wouldn't want to go to heaven? We might even say, would you like your sins to be forgiven? You know you've done bad things. They say, oh yeah, I'd like that. I'd like that. But we so often do not present the gospel in its truth. You see, the gospel is not about us. Sometimes we make the gospel about us. Sometimes we say, it's about us. It's about me. That's called psychology. That's not gospel. Gospel is about God and his perfect Son. The gospel is that Jesus was the propitiation, the satisfaction for Almighty God, and the outpouring of his wrath was satisfied in his son. You know, it's well been said, the only thing of my very own which I bring to my redemption is a sin from which I must be redeemed. And it's well said, because I bring nothing. There is nothing that I can do. And if you're here tonight, maybe you sit there and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Saviour. I need to spend a moment and tell you this. There is nothing you can do about your sin. Not a thing. There is nothing that you can do in and of yourself to attain a righteous position before a holy God. You see, when Jesus Christ looks down on this person here, he no longer sees his sin, he sees his son. Because I've been saved by grace through faith, and it is Jesus Christ who is my mediator. And you need to know tonight, sins forgiven comes alone from Jesus. And perhaps tonight you sit there and you do not know the Lord Jesus Christ. I need to encourage you, investigate, find out what the wonderful Saviour has done for your soul. We see here in verse number 3, but if our gospel be hid, what does it mean to be hidden? It means to be covered. It means to be veiled over. It's a type. If you think of Moses, you remember when he came down from Mount Sinai, he'd been up there with God, and he'd received the Ten Commandments, and he'd come down the mountain, and the glow on his face was so tremendous, they put a veil over it because they could not look upon it. That's the idea of this word, is that it has been veiled. It's been covered to hide its full potential, to hide its full brightness, to hide all of its glory. You know, to hide the gospel is an intentional act. Why would someone want to hide the gospel? Why would someone who knows Jesus Christ as their Saviour, has been saved from their sin, does have a home in heaven, understands the glory of the gospel and understands what Jesus Christ has done for them, why would they want to hide it? Let me give you a couple of reasons that I believe why people, Christians, hide the gospel. First of all, I believe it's because many are fearful. Many are afraid. Many say, well, if I stand up for my faith, what are people going to think of me? If I say things about the gospel, if I'm going to go and be faithful and preach the word of God, what are my friends going to think of me? What is my family going to think of me at Christmas time when we get together? I might lose some friends. I'm a bit afraid of that. Well, the Bible says that the fear of man bringeth a snare, Proverbs 29:25. Second reason, perhaps, is that we're ashamed. We're ashamed of the gospel. Paul says in Romans chapter 1, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power, the dynamite power, that's able to save souls. Are you ashamed of the gospel? Paul says later in 2 Timothy 1 verse 8, be thou therefore not ashamed. Be thou therefore not ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. Third reason is, I think many of our Christians in many of our churches have become lukewarm. We're not hot, we're not cold, we're just somewhere in the middle, and we're just enjoying sitting in the pews, we're enjoying receiving good material from the pulpit, we're perhaps even enjoying reading our Bible, but we have never, or have not for a long time, been real hot about things. And God says, I either want you hot or I want you cold. If you're lukewarm, I will spew you out of my mouth. That's what Revelation chapter 3 says in relation to Laodicea. Friends, don't be lukewarm. The fourth reason might be because we're lazy. Oh, can't be bothered. It's too hard. I just enjoy my comfort zone. I want to stay at home. I want to do my own thing. Well, Proverbs says a little bit about that. Solomon says, go to the ant, thou sluggard. Consider her ways. And it would do us well as Christians sometimes to go and look at an ant. Go and watch an ant and see how busy they are. And if you're a lazy person, you need to go and study the ant. If you say, I can't share the gospel, I just don't want to, too lazy, got other things on my mind, can't be bothered. The fifth reason that I have listed here is perhaps because you're a professor of faith and not a possessor. Matthew chapter 7 says, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom. Do you know Jesus Christ? Are you trying to share the gospel but don't even know him? You know, there's been Christians over the years that have sat in churches, in pews just like this, sat in messages just like this, have listened to messages just like this and have one day stood up after 20 years or 30 years of ministry or 30 years of sitting in the church and said, you know what, I understand now why I can't witness like I ought to. I never got saved. I pray that that's not the case in this church tonight. Who is the gospel hid to? It is hid to them that are lost. Who are the lost? They are those that are literally perishing, dying. Every moment, dying. What does it mean to be lost? The Bible gives us lots of definitions. Ephesians 2 verse 12 tells us that they are without hope and without God. Tells us that they're condemned in John 3:18. Tells us that upon their head is a sentence of death in Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. It tells us that they are eternally dead. Revelation 21, the second death. These things are before the lost man. And so tonight we see the veiling of the gospel. Secondly, I'd like you to see with me the value of the gospel. We see in verse number 7, look with me there again please, it says, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels. This treasure. I remember when I was preparing to ask my wife now to be my wife, I was trying to work out, well, rings, how do you go about this sort of thing? And I decided that I didn't have good enough taste, so that I should ask my wife at that point, or my fiancée, to come and help me choose a ring. Which was a good thing, because my taste is probably not all that good. And so once I had asked her if she would marry me, and she'd said yes, thankfully, we went down shopping. And we went to numerous shops. And of course, she chose the biggest rock there was around. But as we went round to the different shops, I noticed something really interesting. And I thought at that time, maybe this will become a sermon illustration. And it did. When we went round to these shops, they had this black velvet. They'd take the ring out of the cabinet, and they'd go and put it on a black piece of velvet. And in the cabinet, when you looked at it, it looked pretty good. But when you went and put it on the black velvet, it looked incredible. Because of the fact that there was such a distinction between the black and just the brilliance of these particular large rocks. And it was just amazing. And I realized at that point that jewels look so much more precious and so much more valuable when you put it against something black. And it made me think, the value of the gospel is often lost in our lives because we forget how black and sinful we are. And we forget the glory and the brilliance and the splendor of the gospel and the jewel of that gospel because we don't see what we are and what we were and how much we've been saved from. And if we would just take a moment and put out our life before us as black and as sinful as it was before Christ, then take that glorious gospel, put it on top. Boy, does it shine. Boy, does it sparkle. Boy, does it change our eyes. And we look at it and we think, wow, look at the gospel. The value of the gospel. And this verse here tells us we have this treasure. The word treasure is literally wealth or riches. A great deposit. How much do you treasure the gospel? How much does it mean to you tonight? As you sit there, you know, you may nod your head and you may say amen and you may say glory in church, but how much truly, take inventory for a minute, how much does it mean to you at this very moment in your life? As you sit there, well, have you forgotten? You know, I remember on May 28, 1989, as a little 4.5-year-old boy, as I walked down the front in the middle of a meeting while Pastor Vesley was preaching, and most of you know I'm fairly bold, in the middle of the meeting, I went up and knocked on his pulpit up here. I said, Pastor, I'm ready to get saved. Very gracious man, I can assure you. He gets down with this little 4-year-old boy who, anyway, mischievous, problematic little child, takes him out the back and shares the gospel with him, and I was saved that day. But can I tell you, I have never gotten over how much I have been saved from. How God has been so good to me and so gracious. And the value of the gospel, it is incredible. And if we would just take a moment and recognize where we could be and where we would be had it not been for the gospel, it'll change your life forever. When was the last time you got excited about the gospel? When was the last time you stood up and were ready to shout and cheer and praise God aloud because of the fact that the gospel changed your life? Oh, I'm concerned about our churches. I'm concerned about our people. I think we have lost and forgotten the value of the gospel. What about you tonight? Do you remember what it was like? Do you remember that day when you got saved, if you can remember what it was like? I imagine that wild horses were less excited than you, because you'd recognize, I've been saved from my sin. God has changed me. Is the treasure chest of the gospel still of worth to you? Or have you become cold? Have you become bitter? Have you become apathetic or lethargic to its worth? I wonder tonight, does the sacrifice of Christ still move you? You know, when we have, I don't know when you do it, do you have Lord's Supper monthly? Okay, so when you have the Lord's Supper and you come together and it might move you a little bit then, you consider your life, you examine your heart, you wonder if, you know, the sin that needs to be confessed and you try and get that right. But what about every day? Does it move you? When you get up in the morning, do you say, praise God, the gospel? Does it still move you? You know, we sing, lest I forget Gethsemane, lest I forget thine agony, lead me to Calvary. We sing a song like that. Do we forget about Gethsemane? Do we forget about the agony? Do we forget about His love for us? Does the love of Christ still thrill you? When you sing the song, all that thrills my soul is Jesus, are you lying? Because it's not true. Or when you sing, isn't the love of Jesus something wonderful? Is it true? Is it something wonderful to you anymore? Or have you forgotten? Does the appearing of Christ still motivate you? Do you still sit there and do you go out maybe into your yard each morning as you go and maybe get the mail and look up into the sky and think, I wonder if He's coming today. I wonder if I'm going to see my Saviour face to face for the first time. Is it going to be today? When was the last time you thought that? And yet we'll sing, maybe today, my Lord will come, maybe today. Coming again, coming again. And we haven't once looked up to the clouds. Does the Word of God still touch you? When you sit down and you have your quiet time and you take the Word and the sword and you go and open it and you read that passage, does it jump off the page and leap into your heart and you say, wow, I just want to live the Christian life. This is my manual and my guide. I just can't wait to change and become more like my Saviour. We sing, oh, the Bible stands. More about Jesus would I know. More of His saving grace to others bestow. We sing all these songs, is it true? I wonder, does the prayer meeting still break you? Do you still come to prayer meeting and maybe get down on your knees and weep for those loved ones that you want to see saved? Do you weep for your own church people maybe that are backslidden or have fallen into some sin? Do you get down with your brothers and your sisters on prayer meeting night, get around your pastor and various other people around the church and just pray and seek the Lord truly like you used to? And I wonder, does the lost man still crush you? You'll sing, oh, I wonder, have I done my best for Jesus? You know you haven't. The years and the hours that I have wasted, I wonder, have I done my best for Jesus? We sing them. Do we mean it? My friends, tonight, if not, the glory, the splendour, the honour and the wealth and the privilege of the gospel has been lost. We see the veiling of the gospel, see the value of the gospel. Thirdly, I'd like you to see the vessel of the gospel. We see here in verse number 7, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels. Earthen, literally terracotta or clay. Something of the earth, something that is frail and breakable, something that is able to be broken easily. And the word vessels, an implement, piece of equipment, a jar, something common. Not something real special, not something that you would prize, just an everyday thing in the day. One of the main uses of the earthen vessel was to carry lights or lamps within. You'd remember in Judges, we read about Gideon, and they took that piece of fire or that stick of fire and they'd put it inside an earthen vessel. Or yes, that way around. That's good, I got it the right way around. And they'd break that earthen vessel. And that's what it's talking about. It's used as an instrument. It's something that's just everyday, it's nothing special. You know what he's talking about here? He's talking about us. We are the vessels. You know what I like about this passage? We're earthen. We're not really important. We don't have a huge, prized and wealthy type role in the sense that we're nothing. But Christ is everything. And that which we are holding is everything. We're just simply the vessel. We're the instrument that God wants to use. And can I say, nothing thrills me more in this life than to know that God wants to use a vessel like this. Oh, friend, so marred. So failing. So frail. So weak. Fragile. God wants to use me. Why would God want to use a person like me? I sometimes think, you know, I know God's omniscient, but I think, God, do you really know who you are using here? Why would you want to use me? We're frail. Psalm 39:4 says, how frail I am. Psalm 6 verse 2 says, I am weak. You know, you see, we are only useful when we are emptied of ourselves. The problem that we have as Christians is that as a vessel, we want to carry everything else but the gospel. We want to carry our fortunes and our fame and our friendships and all of the other things that we want to carry. But very rarely do we say, all right, God, pour me out, empty me of myself, fill me with your spirit and the gospel and let me go out and preach it. Very rarely are we willing to be that. God wants to use moldable, available vessels to hold his precious treasure. God says to Jeremiah in Jeremiah 18, he says, go down to the potter's house. Go and have a look at what the potter's doing. And in Jeremiah chapter 18, you can read about it sometime, we find that Jeremiah goes down and he watches the potter and he's working on this particular piece of work and he's moulding it, but it's marred in the potter's hand. Puts it aside, takes another piece of clay and moulds it again, and this time it's not marred. And God says to Israel, can't I do this with you? You are marred. You are not letting me work with you. You're not mouldable. I can't change you. I can't use you for your usefulness. Is God saying that about us? He said, oh, I want to use you. I want you to carry something so precious, the gospel. But oh, you won't. Why won't we? You see, the treasure of the gospel is not located in some extravagant chest, nor is it buried beneath the surface of the sea. We're to carry it. Many Christians have sealed their jar, they've shut the lid, and they've not let the glory of the gospel shine through them. They've allowed themselves to shut up the gospel. And so we see the veiling of the gospel, the value of the gospel, the vessel of the gospel. I'd like you to see, lastly, the vitality of the gospel. We see in verse 7 here, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. Excellency, that is superiority, preeminence, beyond all measure. And the power is strength and life and energy and virtue and all of those things that are encompassed in that word. You see, sometimes you will hear messages from preachers that will say, it is up to us to change people's lives. Can I say to you tonight, that is rubbish. We are simply vessels in the hand of the Master. I can do nothing. God does everything. I am to sow. Another man may water, but God brings the increase. And so the sooner I learn that I am nothing, just simply an instrument of God, and that He is going to do the work, we'll begin to understand that it's His power. And you know, I find it really interesting. We hear preachers say, it is our job to convert and save people. That is not true. That is not true. It is our job to preach the Word. We are to preach the Word, regardless of decisions, regardless of all the other things that go with that, simply to preach the gospel, to let the treasure and the glory and brilliance of that treasure shine through us. That is what we're supposed to do. And so I'm glad Paul puts this in here, that the power may be of God and not of us. Cursed be the man that trusteth in man and maketh flesh his arm, and whose heart departeth from the Lord. Jeremiah 17:5 says, 1 Thessalonians 1:5 said, our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power. Let me finish by saying that the gospel has power through God to change people. And here are just a number of examples. Remember the adulterous woman of Samaria, John chapter 4? How the gospel changed her life. She saw Jesus Christ, understood who he was, and then went back to her people back at home and said, "Come see a man. Come see a man who told me everything I ever did." She got saved that day because of the gospel. In Mark chapter 5, we read of the demoniac of Gadara. A man naked, he's cutting himself with stones, he's bound with chains, and he breaks the chains asunder. He has demonic and supernatural strength from the devil, and Jesus visits his little island. He gets saved that day. And then we read about that place later on in the Bible and how that man had made a difference. We see the thief on the cross, Matthew 27, in his dying moments on the cross, Jesus says, "Today you shall be with me in paradise." Gospel changed his life. Nicodemus the ruler, John chapter 3, comes to Jesus by night. Christ saves the man. And we see him later on doing some work and service for Christ. A little short tax collector called Zacchaeus. Gospel changed him. Blind Bartimaeus. Jewish scholar Paul sits at the feet of Gamaliel for half his life. The Pharisee of the Pharisee, Hebrew of the Hebrews, all of the, absolutely everything you could want in a Jewish scholar. The Lord saves him on the road to Damascus. The gospel. A group of fishermen he calls to be his disciples, and the list goes on and on. Friends, tonight at Open Door Baptist Church, let me ask you this. Open Door Baptist Church, that's interesting. Golden City Baptist Church. Open Door Baptist Church. Well, some of you are here. Well, this is just for you. Where have you buried your treasure? Where have you buried your treasure? I believe it is high time we get the excavator of the Word of God, dig it up, and let's do something about it. Let's go and get the treasure, don it back on, and take it to a lost and dying world. Oh, friends, we need people to start getting back to the gospel. A lost world needs to be presented with the light of the glorious gospel which we've been entrusted to carry. Let me encourage you, don't hide the treasure of life. Is the treasure hidden? You know, sometimes we think hidden treasure is exciting, not in this message. It needs to be shown. Needs to be displayed for all to see. Where have you buried the treasure? Father, thank you, Lord, for our time in your word. Lord, I pray that you would encourage and challenge us with these thoughts. Lord, if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. Lord, we have a responsibility. And Lord, many times we forget the glorious, brilliant nature of the gospel. Lord, rekindle that fire tonight, I pray. Help us to have a great awakening with regards to the gospel. Some of us have been saved for so many years, and maybe we've forgotten that we were purged from our old sins. Lord, help us to remember tonight. Help us to remember the blackness of our sin. The darkness that encompassed our vision and our life before we knew Christ. Before Christ met us on our Damascus Road. Oh Lord, I pray that tonight you'd work in our hearts. Help us to be mindful of these things. Thank you for our time together. In Jesus' name.